So this is week seven, and it's titled, The Lord is the Judge. So last time that we were together, we were talking about prophecy releasing judgment. And that's really the point of all of these messages. So the last six messages were really to kind of lay the foundation for why the tabernacle of David or the house of prayer is really Jesus's end time plan to release judgment on the earth. And it is. It's totally his plan to release judgment on the earth. Now, when you hear that, you know, that the saints are going to release judgment, it's very easy. It's probably one of the easiest things to take in the flesh, to start thinking, okay, I got to wrap my mind around this judgment thing, and I got to get ready to say it out there, and, you know, people are going to hate it, and that's the flesh. All of that is the flesh. When we talk about releasing judgment, we're not releasing our own judgment. We're really actually conduits of God releasing judgment through us, through Jesus. So it's part of Jesus' body. Jesus has been given the responsibility to judge the earth. That means that if we want to be one with him or married to him or joined to him forever or sons of the Most High, then we need to agree with Jesus about that. But it's a distinction to make that you don't do this in the flesh. In fact, you can't. If you do it in the flesh, then you'll get judged. So we actually want to be a people that understand exactly what God is talking about when he's talking about releasing judgment. So item one, we are not the judge of the earth or the church. We're not the judge of the church either. God is the judge of the earth and the judge of the church. Let's read Hebrews 10, 29-31.
Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?
Now this is the writer of Hebrews talking about Christians that fall away in a time of trouble.
For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Now, this is not a statement with like loopholes. Yeah, the Lord is the judge of the people, but, you know, we're supposed to judge people too. That's not a statement with loopholes. It's just a statement that needs context. It's a statement that needs understanding in the spirit, not in the flesh, okay? So the Lord, he is the judge. He's the only judge. If we become one with his mind, will, and emotions, we'll start to say the judgment things that he says, but they're not our opinion. They're actually his opinion. They're his statutes. They're his decrees. They're his decisions, not ours. So it's very tempting when we start to think about saints releasing judgment to think saints will have an opinion about stuff, and they're going to tell it, and their opinion's right because they're saints. Their opinion is only right if it's God's opinion. So really what saints give themselves to doing is taking down all of their own self-leadership, putting it in the ground, and then letting God lead them. And if they do that, then they de facto release judgment because they're saying what God says. Does that make sense? That's different than looking at a situation and being like, I think Jesus would hate that, so I'm going to tell you Jesus hates that. That's the flesh. No, I actually have I know that Jesus hates it because he hated it in me. I dealt with it in me. And now I have a testimony that I know for sure by the spirit of prophecy and by my own testimony, you know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, that he hates that. And I get how that we do that because I did it too. That's totally different than us judging people, okay? So the Father, he has delegated judgment to Jesus. Let's read 2 Timothy 4:1.
I can of myself do nothing.
2 Timothy 4:1.
I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Okay, so this is the title of Jesus's, that he is the judge of the living and the dead. It's actually been given to him by the Father to judge. Now, there's a really specific reason for it, and that's because Jesus refuses to judge. Jesus actually refuses to judge things in his own mind, will, and emotions. He only judges as the Father tells him to judge. We're supposed to follow Jesus in this. So when you hear the saints are going to judge, you know, it's very tempting to think that means something that it doesn't. What that really means is the saints are going to get sanctified. The saints are going to get rid of all of the junk in between them and the Lord. And then when they become one with him, judgment proceeds from them. There's lots of passages about the saints releasing judgment. But the reason they're saints is because they refuse to judge others before they judge themselves. They actually want to be judged. That's why they release judgment. And I'll lay this out a little bit more for you tonight in the notes or in the verses that we're going to read. So you don't have to just like take my word for that. This is really what the message is all about. So though he is God, Jesus, and was with God, and all things were made through him, Jesus refuses to judge on his own. Now, he could. He'd be righteous to judge on his own. But because he is the Savior of mankind, he took on flesh. That means he took on all the parameters of it. He actually took on the humility of flesh. Even though John is very clear, he is God, he was with God, all things were made through him. We also have the testimony in Philippians that he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, and therefore he took on flesh, was humbled even to the point of death on a cross, and now has a name above all other names because he submitted himself to the Father intentionally to save us. Okay, so let's read John 5, verse 30.
I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
Now, Jesus, he said, this is consistently his testimony. I don't do anything by myself. As I hear, who's he hearing from? The Father. As I hear, I judge. Father, what's your opinion? That's my opinion. This is the way that we're supposed to be. We're actually supposed to be following Jesus in this way. Father, what's your opinion? That's my opinion. There's some things that we think that's totally unrighteous. God, you got to do something about that. And God's like, actually, my opinion is different than yours. There's some things we're like, that's fine. And God is like, actually, my opinion is different than yours. Jesus only judged by what the Father told him. This takes a ton of humility. We have to actually learn to do this. You will never find yourself in this situation or this condition on accident. It's only by submitting your mind and will and emotions to the foot of the Father and saying, God, what do you think about this situation? He thinks things different than we do often. If you start to do it, you find out really quick. He sees things. He sees conflict different than we do. He sees the answers to conflict different than we do. He sees rebellion in ways that we'd be like, that person's trying to serve you. He'd be like, no, they're not. And we want to actually have his opinion so we can be helpful to his kingdom coming. Okay, let's read John 8, 15 to 16.
You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me.
What he's saying is I only hold the opinion that the Father holds. That's just his testimony. It's not like some play on words. He's not trying to be tricky. He's saying, I have flesh. The Bible says he's tempted in every way we are. So he's tempted to the same fleshy opinions that we have. But he says, I don't do that. I don't give into it. I just let the Father tell me what he thinks, and then I think what he thinks. So because Jesus yields all judgment back to the Father places all judgment into Jesus' hands. This is the way that man was supposed to operate in the earth from the very beginning. We weren't supposed to know the difference between good and evil. We weren't supposed to have an opinion is what that means, of what good was and what evil was. It was eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that gave us a ton of opinions about what God should do and what God shouldn't do. That's what Satan told Adam and Eve would happen. He said, you'll be like God. That was wrong that they wanted to take God's place. God wanted to be a father to them. It'd be like my kids being like, Dad, I think we've had it with you. We'll be the dad now and get rid of me. That's what Adam and Eve actually chose. That's what we're working out. When we're working out our salvation, we're literally working out our opinions about what God should do. So there's a lot of things we think God should do, and he's like, I don't do it that way. And the reason the earth is so messed up is because people are trying to break the bonds between God and man. We're losing our humility to say, what this thing says is true and right. Instead, we're like, well, it's true and right unless it costs me something. Then it's not true and right, and I'll find a way around it. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is why everything is getting worse, and it will get worse until we humble ourselves and say, there's only one way this is going to go down. There's only one leader of the earth. There's only one worthy to open the seal, loose the scrolls, and that's Jesus. That's it. And the reason is because he's already demonstrated that he puts all the judgment back on the Father. Now, this is what David did. When David became king, he took all of his kingly decisions and he threw them into a room where singers and musicians were prophesying 24/7. And he waited for insight from God. When God told him to do stuff, he did it. When God told him not to do stuff, he didn't. Remember, he would be like, should I go attack those people? And God would say, no. Or he'd say, come around this way. Or he'd say, wait until you hear the troops in the tops of the mulberry trees, and then you'll know the God of heaven's armies is going before you. Like, David literally made military decisions this way. If David made military decisions this way, and he's the man after God's own heart, he wants you to make all your decisions this way. This is the way we're supposed to live, without our own opinions about what should be done. in living prophetically. This is what makes David's tabernacle the source of the judgment in the earth, and it really is. The throne room of God is where the judgment comes from, is what that means. Okay, now because Jesus yields all judgment back to the Father places all judgment in Jesus' hands. This is unity. This is true unity. False unity is I'll kind of compromise my judgment so that my judgment can match your judgment, and then together we'll decide what's right, and God will bless it because we're deciding what's right. That's false unity. True unity is I don't have an opinion. God, what's your opinion? That's God's opinion. If you want to go with me into God's opinion, we got unity. If you don't, we don't. Because God has to be the leader. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no compromise. Jesus will not compromise with anyone about what's right. No one will ever stand before him and be like, well, I had these really good reasons to do what I thought was right. This is what Saul did. David didn't do that. David did make mistakes. David did live in his own opinion. But when it was pointed out to him and he knew God was right, he repented and was like, I'm wrong, you're right. When David sinned against people, he always saw it. If you look at the testimony of the Bible, I sinned against God. Because he's saying, I should have known that when I did that to the person, that that was against your will. This is what people who are submitted to God, that's what they think. They're more concerned about sinning against God because God loves the person even more than they do. You see what I'm saying? He's our connection to love, to life. Okay, so Jesus' authority, the reason Jesus does it this way is because his authority, and he has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. He has all authority. And we should be like, Jesus, why aren't you destroying the devil right now? If you've got all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, why isn't Jesus destroying the devil right now? Anybody know? He's allowing us to make a choice. And Vince is saying he loves us so much he's not going to force us to love him. Both of these things are true. What's that? The Father hasn't said to do it yet. When Satan is destroyed, it's an unnamed lowly angel that grabs Satan, puts him in chains, puts him in prison. It's just because it's time. That's what Jesus said. He's like, the Father knows the day and the hour. Like, he's waiting on the Father to say, all right, son, that's your last enemy. He's waiting. He's actually, it says he sits at the right hand of God until God makes all of his enemies a footstool under his feet. And then he will stand up and reign and nothing can stop him. Nothing could stop him right now. He just has patience. He has humility. He waits for the Father to say it's time. Like Jesus, just think about this. 2,000 years he's been waiting for a kingdom that he paid his very own life for on a cross. He's still waiting in faith. He's still waiting. Like he wants the earth. It's what he paid for. He wants us free from the devil. That's what he paid for. But he has humility. And he says, this is what the earth is lacking, is this humility. So he's actually showing the earth the right way to let the kingdom come, which is to enter into the rest of the Lord, wait on the Lord, do only what we see the Father doing, to be prophetic. That's what David was doing. That's why David completely changed the nature of what was happening in Israel, because he committed himself, even though he was a man just like us, impatient, he had, you know, fleshy desires, he had all kinds of things warring against it, but he actually organized his government to wait on the Lord. That's what the tabernacle of David is. Okay, and that's the throne that Jesus is going to sit on. So Jesus, his authority comes from who's over him, not who's under him. The flesh, like the way man thinks, is that I have authority. If there are people under me, they're lower than me in position or stature or power, so I tell them what to do, and then somebody's over me, so they tell me what to do. That's not the way that Jesus sees authority. Jesus sees authority by who's over him. Okay, the Father wants things. I will do the things because they benefit the people. He's a servant. He sees authority in the form of a servant. Now, there is a story of a centurion. We're going to read it in a second. The centurion saw authority the same way. This is really clear in the Bible. This isn't just like some crazy opinion. You have to actually see your authority in the earth by who's over you, not by who's under you. And that's, if you start to actually try to do this, it's very difficult. It's difficult in your marriage. It's difficult in your family. It's difficult in many ways. But it's what Jesus is looking for as a witness in the earth in the last days. Now, right now, people are throwing off authority. If they're like, this authority is not good for me, I'm going to rebel against it and find another authority. If we get enough people together, we'll destroy that authority. That's Satan. That's lawlessness. He sees authority way different. Okay, so let's read.
Yes. Yeah. About that, you can tell when that is upside down, like when authority is abusive to the people that are under them, mm-hmm. because then those people will abuse who's under them instead of serving them.
Absolutely. It's a it's literally a demon spirit that's contagious. And when people are in a selfish environment, they typically become selfish to protect themselves. And it's like we see this all in many, many ways. Kids, people that are abused generally become abusers. Like there's tons of ways this is just true. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 28.
Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all the enemies beneath his feet.
How long will that take? From the time Jesus returns until he actually does that, how long will that take? 1,000 years. Very good.
And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scripture says, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, it does not include God himself who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere.
This is what qualifies Jesus to be the Messiah of mankind. He became a man, and then he showed mankind this is what it's always supposed to be like. You give all the authority to God, and then he gives you authority so you can keep giving it back to him. This is unity. Do you see what I'm saying? The more you give him, the more he gives you. The more you give him, the more he gives you. And forever we'll be finding out God's authority. That means forever we'll be finding out freedom. We'll be finding out power. We'll be finding out helpfulness to the earth. Forever, to all of creation, not just the earth. As long as we keep giving authority to him, he keeps giving authority to us. That's the way it was always supposed to be. Now, if you've ever been married, you know that it actually works this way. If you are in a marriage and you're starting to divide and you wait for the other one to do what's right, you'll eventually get divorced. You actually have to be a person that does the right thing at cost, sacrificially. That's love, laying down your life for your friends. And when you do that, when you, like, there's a cycle of honor and love honor and love? Honor and love. Yeah, so, like, men, like, crave honor. Women, like, according to the Bible, like, they need love. And if a man waits to love until he's respect, honor or love and respect, if a man waits until he's respected to love, he'll eventually put that fire out. If a woman waits to respect until she feels love, the same thing will happen. It's a satanic design to get people to try to take something instead of try to give something. This is the way all authority works that's heavenly and for real, is we take all of our responsibilities, our whole domain, everything we're responsible for, and we cast it down at God's feet. That's called casting your crown down. Casting your crown down is not like some, you know, taking all the nice things people say about you and being like, no, that's really Jesus. Though that's probably a small part of it. It's really taking all the things you're responsible for and saying, you got to do it, God. And then God's like, I'm going to give you more things to be responsible for because I always wanted to do it. When that happens, judgment comes on everything that doesn't want to yield to God. The more God comes, the more dangerous it is to people that don't yield to God. That's what the judgment in Revelation is. There's no tribulation in judgment unless you resist the judgment. If we all went with the judgment, there'd be no tribulation. The reason there's tribulation is because we resist judgment. So the goal of the Tabernacle of David, the point of the Tabernacle of David, is to find out where we're already resisting judgment right now. Where we wouldn't, if we were face-to-face with God. It's like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He's like, the robe filled the temple, and I became aware. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's why we come into the place of his presence, so for him to show us where that hurts, where that's painful, where we don't line up with who Jesus is. Okay, not that, that's not the only reason, but that's a thing that happens. He also wants to tell us things. He wants to encourage us and tell us to not be afraid. Okay, so let's read Matthew 8, 5 to 13.
When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officers, go back home, because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour.
Now you can know that this officer was observing authority from the moment Jesus says, I'm going to come and heal him. He could have just left it at that. He could have said, hey, Jesus, will you come heal my servant? Jesus is like, yeah, let's go. But he was actually seeing authority heaven's way because he immediately humbled himself and said, I'm not worthy. It's not right that you would go with me, right? And then he says, just say a word. This should be our faith. Just say the word. You don't have to move, Jesus. I don't have to see anything. It doesn't have to be something that I know you're going to the place I care about. I'm telling you, you're powerful. You're only doing what the Father sees. The Father loves me. The Father's powerful. If I ask you, you will do it. If I ask you, I will receive it. But there's no presupposition about how I will receive it or when you will do it or, you know, what it will look like when you do it. The whole humility of the soldier is, I'm asking the one who can do it. I believe you can do it. If you just say the word, it will happen. And it did. It actually, he was healed. Was he healed instantly? We don't know. It was that same hour. It was sometime around the time that Jesus said it that the servant got healed. Like, we tend to want to see a cause and effect relationship. This is not faith. This is doubt. Like, if I say it, it doesn't happen, then that doesn't work. That's doubt. If I say it, he's good. He told me to say it. It's his Father over him is the reason that he's doing it. He doesn't do anything that the Father doesn't tell him to. If I'm hearing the Father, he's under the Father will do it through him. Do you see what I'm saying? This is so important in our moment in time because the gates of hell are being opened and they won't prevail against his church, but his church are the people that believe this stuff. Like, if you don't actually have authority, you'll get torn to pieces by demons for real. And he's allowing that as a test to see if we're willing to be prophetic. When he said that to Peter, that was a statement about Peter prophesying that Jesus was the Son of God. Like, we have to understand the gates of hell. We're living in the moment in time that demons have come down. The gates of hell are being opened. And we need to have the authority of the Father. That means we need to have the judgment of the Father. Okay, and that's really what this is all talking about. So Jesus, he was amazed by this guy. Let's turn to page two of the notes. When Jesus is amazed by your faith, you're doing pretty good. What did the officer believe? He said he was amazed by his belief. What was it? What was it that the officer believed? That Jesus was under the Father's authority. That's what he said. He said, I'm also a man under authority. He looked at Jesus. He's like, you're under authority. Is that what we believe about Jesus? Like, think about it. When you're praying, are you praying because you believe Jesus is under authority? Or are you praying from some different place? This is very important. It will humble you if you do this, because what you'll see is, oh, Jesus is incredibly humble. And if Jesus is incredibly humble and he waits for the Father's perfect timing, I can wait with him for that perfect timing. But if you don't see Jesus under authority, you will just kind of shoot things at Jesus. And if he doesn't move, you start to doubt Jesus. This is really negative. You actually want the humility of seeing Jesus under authority. The officer saw that. Jesus loved that the officer saw that he was under authority. He saw that the Father was good. This is the whole point of Jesus' coming in the first place, was to be a witness that the Father is good. So when you pray, believing Jesus is under authority and that his Father is good, he is well pleased. He is very pleased. Now, there's a story in the Bible of a Samaritan woman. Her daughter was demonized. And she came and she started asking Jesus, Jesus, will you heal my daughter? And he said, no. He said, no, I've been sent for the lost sheep of Israel. He is actually drawing this out of her, that who he was, that he was under authority. He was the Son of David, right? That's how she identified him, Son of David. That's an authority position. And that his intentions were good because his Father was good, because his authority structure was good. And he said, you have faith, your daughter is healed. Like, this is, we have to be a people that don't give into our emotions about this stuff. We have to be a people, because judgment, releasing judgment, it stirs up all kinds of fleshy emotions, and it can really take you off base and to the point where you start to think, God wants me to go do war for him against all these bad people. That is not what God wants. What God wants is for us to learn the humility and patience and kindness and faith of Jesus. It's just they are the same subject, but the flesh can't receive this. It actually takes some time to realize that judgment, because the kingdom is coming through you, judgment has to come through you as well. And if judgment comes through you, you'll feel it. Okay? Jesus, he knew this. Okay, and then also the officer believed that the Father was powerful over sickness. He believed that Jesus, the authority he was under, was powerful over sickness. Now, you're going to see this theme over and over and over in the Bible. Sickness is related to judgment, and sickness is related to authority. You will see this many, many times. We have to understand there's a reason that what kind of changed everything in the world in the last year is sickness. There's a really specific reason, because there's the most indications about judgment and authority in the Bible are related to sickness. Many, many, many. We should actually be mining this out right now. We shouldn't be going with the world into the answer for sickness, because that's following the world into more judgment. The reason the sickness is here is because of a lack of understanding of authority. So if we follow the world's solution to the sickness, we'll get more judgment. We actually have to be a people that are like, oh, okay, Jesus, he's an authority over this sickness. He's under authority. And I can wait with him, trusting in him, and what I will get is removed from judgment. That's what you want. You want a testimony of being faithful. So judgments are actually to provoke faith, okay? And we could add a ton of things instead of sickness into this equation. We could add any other enemy of Jesus's that the Father has powerful over, which is every enemy. Poverty, fear, jealousy, confusion. Jesus, he is under authority in all of these areas, and the Father is faithful to be good against these things. So the officer's humility, born of faith, it put him in a place of judgment. The officer, I think he probably didn't realize it in this story. This isn't a parable. This is an actual story. I think he probably didn't realize it, but he actually judged all of Israel that was standing before Jesus right then, and Jesus told them, none of you will be at the wedding feast, the people that were doubting him. The officer's faith literally judged all the people that were doubting Jesus in this moment. If you go back and look, you'll see. Okay, so the officer's humility, born of faith, put him in a place of judgment. He caused the Father to judge many Israelites who will be sent out of darkness. Actually, let's go back to page one and just read that last verses 10 and 11. Of Matthew 8.
Okay. 10 and 11?
Yep.
When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Now, you'll see this relationship every single time you see faith. You're going to see judgment. You're going to see this example. Okay, this Roman centurion, he could see I was under authority. He had need. He believed the Father was good. He believed I was powerful over sickness. Him believing that and saying that, it judges all the people who won't, that are actually the kingdom was prepared for them because they won't. So if we're believers and we have the Holy Spirit, we have every spiritual blessing. That's what it says in Ephesians 1. We're equipped with every spiritual blessing. If we don't have the wherewithal to have faith, to see Jesus under authority, to pray as our strategy to deal with all judgment, then we are actually being judged by the people that do. And Jesus was like, there will be people that have faith. There will be Gentiles that will sit down. There will be people, like we should be those Gentiles, that will sit down at the Father because we believed the promises that Israel is supposed to believe right now. And that all has to do with authority and relationship, okay? Now, the great harvest, so a ton of people coming out of the world into the kingdom, it produces the great falling away. Jesus judges people that are Christians. When the last days approach, and I believe that we're well into this, there's a bunch of people that were serving Jesus for decades and right now are losing all their faith. That is because Jesus is judging the church. He's judging the church because there is a remnant in the world that is starting to say, the world's way doesn't work. I want to know this Yeshua. I want to know this Jehovah. I want to know the God of the church. And when they do that, he's like, I am evident to these people. I gave you my spirit. I'm done. He's really doing that right now. It's clear in the Bible. And so we have to be a sober-minded people that are like, I've had a lot for a while. I really need my faith has to be judged. I actually want him to show me where I'm being faithless, and I cannot go another week being okay with being faithless. Now, you can't make yourself faithful. You can only tell him that you're not. That's it. That's all you can do. So this is not a condemnation. This is an invitation, but you must tell him, I am making decisions out of fear. I'm making decisions out of indifference. I'm not even asking you about things that I meet a brand new believer that just came out of the world. They're praying about everything, and I'm kind of annoyed with them because I'm like, you don't have to do that. And he's like, they're judging you. You don't know it. They're judging you. They believe me. They're trusting me. There's a ton of people telling everybody how they could just chill out and they don't have to be so zealous about some of the problems in the world. They have no idea. They're heaping up wrath for themselves. I wouldn't tell anybody what to do right this second. I would be asking God what I should do. And I'd be testifying what he tells me to do, but I would really not be telling people what to do right now. There's a lot of that going on. Okay, now, the great harvest produces the great falling away, and God gives people over to what they want because some want God. So he's looking for people that want him. That's it. Why was Jesus amazed? Because he found faith. Jesus was amazed with this guy because he found faith. This is what Jesus tells us in the next passage we're going to read. He says, will I find faith? And he connects it to night and day prayer. Night and day prayer that's done in the power of the Holy Spirit is all about this authority and this judgment. But it's not, I'm trying to get authority to judge people. It's, I'm actually getting under authority because I'm letting God judge me. You see the difference? We don't come here to be like, give me all the knowledge so that when it's time to go judge those people, we can do it right. That's the flesh trying to work that out. This is, I want to be under authority. And the more I'm under authority, the more authority you give me. And I'm going to just, it's just going to kind of come out of me that I'm going to say things that are so faithful. And then you're going to be like, anybody could have done that. That judges the people that wouldn't. This is the story of the Bible over and over. This is Noah's story. There's just a ton of these examples, okay? So Jesus was amazed because he found faith. God refuses to determine or even to know if you will be faithful. He refuses to know it, even though he knows it about you. He kind of puts this real choice before you. There's dignity on your choice for faith. It's not like predestined. Though there is predestined things, he refuses to know what you're going to do. And that's why Jesus can be amazed. That's why God, it says, God regretted making Saul king. Like, how can God regret anything? He knows everything. He chooses everything. He doesn't. He does not choose you giving your heart to him. He refuses to. It would violate love, and he wants love. So let's read Luke 18, 1 to 8.
One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I do not fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?
And this is an actual question that Jesus was saying. He's like, I don't know. How many will I find that actually believe in the judge's goodness? That's what he's really talking about here. How much more would God, the good judge, answer a night and day cry for vengeance? He's like, will I find faith? Will I find people that actually see I'm under authority, the judge is good, I only judge as he tells me to judge. If they cry out in my name, they will be vindicated. They will be actually rescued. He says, will I find this faith? And this is the same faith that he's talking about with the Roman centurion. This is actually judgment, because there are people that will do this. They will do they will get connected to night and day prayer with the idea that this is called faith by Jesus, and they'll just do it for that reason, just because he calls it faithful. And they're like, I don't have my own opinion about it. Like, I have my own opinion about whether or not this is a waste of time, whether or not it really works. I have a bunch of opinions about whether or not I can see it. But he calls it faithful. I'm going to do it just because he calls it faithful. And I'm going to do it more and more and more as I see the day approaching because he says it's faith. You see what I'm saying? Okay, we aren't supposed to judge, but it's a big B. We are supposed to be becoming Jesus's body. Nope, I don't think so. Oh, did I? Oh, Yeah, I did skip ahead. Thank you for saying that. Okay, so the arrogant, religious, or self-righteous, I'll lump that all into the flesh, sees judgment a different way than Jesus. Jesus sees judgment as coming down from heaven to him as a benefit to the people that he's supposed to minister to. The flesh sees judgment totally different. They see it as a top, or as a bottom up thing, and they're higher, and they look down, and they think, you should change. If you think you should change because I am at this elevated place, you're in the flesh. If you think, I can't believe that he's changing me, anyone could change, then you're in the spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? If it comes down from heaven as a blessing through you, as a testimony to others, it takes all of the pressure off of you needing other people to change so this thing can work. If you see, I've gotten to this high and lofty place because of who I am, and if you can't figure it out, too bad for you. That's in the flesh. Okay, so let's read Luke 18, 1 to 8. So this is literally the very next verse from the last one we just read about night and day. Or I'm sorry, Luke 18, 9 to 14, very next verse after him talking about finding faith.
Then Jesus told the story to...
Everybody say then.
Then.
This is the same topic is what that means.
Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else.
So you will find that there's this temptation when you get into what we call the Sermon on the Mount or the House of Prayer, when you see your poverty and you cry out and you mourn it and God gives you some increase, there's a temptation to get into haughtiness and not meekness. You have to take the third step into meekness. And this is really what he's saying right here. He's like, yeah, I heard, you know, I just told you to pray night and day. These Pharisees are really great at praying a lot, but they're not praying what I'm praying.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Pop quiz. Who judged the Pharisee? The tax collector. He was the example Jesus used to evaluate the Pharisee's behavior. Like, we have to understand, if you just do what God wants you to do, you become a standard. You become a measurement of what is possible in the Lord. And so if you're going to do this, you have to understand people are going to hate it. And you just know this. If you've ever been around somebody a little bit more zealous than you, it is very uncomfortable. And you're just like, am I saved? Why is this person like this? Unless you want more. The humble love the example. The arrogant hate it. And they'll find ways to discredit it and call it demonized. And that's what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They're like, he's got a demon. That's why he can do this stuff. Like, we have to understand the way that this works, okay? So we aren't supposed to judge, but we are supposed to be becoming Jesus' body. The Father gives judgment to Jesus, and then Jesus gives us the right to be called sons of God or part of his body. Like, it's all, this is part of the nature of God, is for love to expand and authority to expand and responsibility to expand and then come back, like to start to reciprocate in a cycle of unity and of love. Okay, and this is really what Jesus wants. He gives us authority, not so we can be over people. He gives us authority so we can get from him and be like a river and serve people. And sometimes that service means we say what he's saying, truth and love. And mostly we make our own opinions about what somebody can handle or what they should be told or what they need to be told right now. We have our own opinions, and Jesus is like, you're really out of my authority. That means that your judgment is your own. You're going to get judged the same way you're judging. But if we're like, my opinion is they don't need to hear this, but if you're telling me to, I will do it because I love you, then what we get is that same judgment. He's like, I will tell you the things that you need to hear. Now, Sam has been praying for a couple of days because we were walking the other day, and I'm like, God won't interrupt you a lot of times if you don't want to. And she's like, that gives me the fear of the Lord. That is true. But if we're willing to actually let him interrupt us and we share the interruption with the person that he's trying to save, he'll interrupt us more. He will help us see more. But if we don't, if we just close our heart, we're like, he couldn't possibly want me to say this hard thing to that person. He'll stop talking. He really will. That's terrifying. That should be terrifying to us. But if we just kind of go in our own callousness, we're like, everybody needs to, you know, what the Pharisee was doing, he will also stop talking. Like, we want to stay in the narrow and difficult place of wanting to know what he says and then growing more and more like him, releasing judgment because it's good. It really is good. The things that he's told me that have been difficult, they've been good for me. And I think your testimony is the same. Okay, so let's read Matthew 7, 1 to 6.
Judge not that you be not judged.
Now, this is not a loophole statement. It's not like judge not except for in these certain circumstances. Mm-hmm. You should have zero judgments of your own. You should only have the Father's opinion.
For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
Now, this last verse isn't unrelated to the previous five verses. This is talking about knowing the Father's opinion about what to do. Some people, God is not interrupting them. He does. He's like, they don't want it. Don't give it to them. Some people, he is. And he's like, but before you say anything to this person, let's examine you. How are you doing in these areas? Maybe I showed you this in somebody else because I actually see it in you. And I'm so gentle. I'm so kind. I'm so meek. I'm so lowly. If you've ever been corrected by Jesus, you could probably miss it if you weren't really trying to hear it. So we can't have that reality with Jesus and then go correct people callously in our own flesh and however we think it should be done. Jesus never speaks to me like that. He doesn't speak to you like that. And so we actually have to stay in this narrow place of learning patience and faith and kindness and gentleness and truth at the same time. It's very deadly to your mind, will, and emotions that you were born with. It can only happen when they die and you get God's opinion. And so when I'm like just kind of thrown around, you got to get God's opinion. If you're thinking to yourself, well, how do you do that? That's why David started the Tabernacle of David and commanded that the kids in that community prophesy, because it takes some time and it takes a community of people. That's why Paul lays out 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and 15 to that point where we see Jesus in these notes handing the kingdom to the Father. You actually have to learn how to live with people in an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, trying to hear God, knowing that you barely do, and the humility of learning something. Like, you're not born an expert surfer, and you're not born an expert Holy Spirit person. We're just people that want to know God, and we're humble to say, I don't even deserve to be here. It's what the tax collector's saying. I just want you to know that I love you, and I want to be right with you, but I'm not. If we'll do that, we'll hear him more and more and more, okay? Now, item two, page two of the notes, the new song, again, because this is the third time I put it in the notes. Okay, now, David's tabernacle. It's very specific. When people first hear about David's tabernacle, just in my opinion, what happened to me and what I noticed most people think is it's just praying a lot. That is not David's tabernacle. That's really got very little to do with David's tabernacle, okay? David's tabernacle is not just praying a lot. It's getting as close to God as you can with what you have right now. That's David. That's why he put up the tent. He's like Moses being like, I'm not going anywhere without you, God. I'm setting up a tent. I'm calling it the tent of meeting. I know you didn't tell me to. That's what I'm calling it. And I'm just going to get as close to you in this tabernacle thing as I can until we actually build the real one. This is what David's tabernacle was. He had in his mind a real house for God. He's like, I'm not waiting for that. I'm going to do everything I can right now to talk to him as much as I can, to get changed by him as much as I can, so that when it is time to dwell with him, I'm ready. Do you see what I'm saying? It's way different than just praying a lot. Okay, it follows a very specific biblical pattern. And once you see the pattern, you can't unsee it, which is really the goal of all these meetings. Yes.
So I just wanted to pray for anybody who's watching the live stream that has been desiring a house of prayer themselves. So, Lord, I'm just asking that for those people who have a huge desire in their heart to be part of a house of prayer and feel like they're not or feel like they can't find it, God, I'm asking that you would give them your comfort, that your Holy Spirit is with them, and that you will give them what they ask for, that you will give them their heart's desire for a house of prayer. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So the idea of David's tabernacle is ascending the mountain of the Lord. It's kind of what the song that Jen picked for worship tonight. Come, let us go into the mountain of the Lord, or up in the heavens, you know, to your dwelling place, there is a lamb. The idea is I want to get as close as I can, but all I can do is reach with my words. Like, I can't make my feet climb up to heaven. I would if I could, right? This is what David actually wrote Psalms about. He's like, I'm not going to sleep until I find the dwelling place of the Lord. I'm actually not going to be comfortable on my bed until I find the dwelling place of the Lord. That's the day and night part of day and night, is I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to give myself to finding the dwelling place of the Lord. So this is an ascension. Everybody say ascension. It just means reaching up. Trying to get up, trying to climb. It requires being justified. What Jesus said about the tax collector, he said, that guy walked down justified that day. You, to do this ascension, you have to get clean hands and a pure heart. That's why we repent. That's the whole point, is to get clean. Now, if you get clean hands and a pure heart, you will judge everybody not doing it. You climb the mountain, you'll judge everybody else not climbing the mountain. Because you climbing the mountain, it hastens the day of the Lord, and there's a bunch of people unready for the day of the Lord. So when we climb the mountain, it actually is trouble for people that aren't climbing the mountain. That's good. God likes that. He wants people to climb the mountain. So he wants people to see, oh, I should climb the mountain. Now, when we ascend, Jesus comes. That's what it means to hasten the day of the Lord, because we're ready to meet him. Okay, let's read Psalm 24, 1 to 7.
A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Now I want you to look at the very beginning of this psalm, a psalm of David. Did David have clean hands and a pure heart? Did he not lift up his soul to an idol? Did he ever swear deceitfully? He did all these things. He didn't have clean hands and a pure heart. There were moments where he didn't. He did actually have a household idol. Actually, Michael, his wife, put it in his bed when he was fleeing from Saul one night. He did swear deceitfully, both to the Philistines and to, I mean, he lied. But he believed that repenting worked, and he believed if he got clean hands and a pure heart, he could ascend this holy mountain, and that would bring the king. That's what he wanted. That's why he did the tabernacle of David, to get clean hands, a pure heart, so the king would come. He wanted to enthrone God on his praise. So if we judge ourselves, we are not judged by God, and we condemn, by example, everyone who refuses to judge themselves. This is what makes David the man after God's own heart, is he runs into God when he's found out, not away from God. He doesn't see everybody else as just a little bit lower than him, so he must be okay with God because he's the best one God could find. That's Saul's heart. He's like, no, what is man that you even think of him? He's seeing it totally different. He's not just trying to get a little bit better than the people around him. He doesn't see authority by who's under him. He sees Jesus. He sees the Father, and he's like, you're so good, and I want to be under your authority so I can be a blessing to the people around me. Do you see what I'm saying? Totally different. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 32.
For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you.
Everybody say
many
sick.
Many sleep. Sick.
Sick. It's from not discerning the Lord's body that sickness touches the church.
For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
This is what the Lord is looking for right now in this season. He's literally starting judgment in the house of the Lord. If you look, the sickness that's in the earth right now, it mostly impacted the church. Like, the church mostly was the one disrupted. Even to this day, there's still a lot of talk about, Should churches be meeting? Should people be singing? Should there be mass? Should there be all these rules? Like, churches are the problem. Churches are the problem politically. Churches are the problem physically, medically, financially. Like, we have to understand we're supposed to be responding to this in a very specific way, which is repenting for not discerning the Lord's body, being selfish. All right, that's really what Paul's talking about here. Now, what's the next thing Paul talks about after this? 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit. Then he talks about the gifts being for love. Then he talks about how to do church meetings in order. And then he talks in chapter 15 about the resurrection and Jesus handing all this to the Father and the Father handing it all back to Jesus. This is judgment. This is judgment, okay? Let's read 1 Kings 8, 37 to 40.
If there is a famine in the land, or a plague, or crop disease, or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live. I feel like I'm and forgive. Did I just say that wrong?
No, you said it right.
Okay. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors.
If you trust in your own righteousness, if you think I'm at least doing better than that guy, what do your actions deserve? A humbling. If you exalt yourself, you deserve a humbling. If you humble yourself, what do you deserve? An elevation, an exaltation. This is really clear in the Bible. This is what you're supposed to do when sickness happens. You're actually supposed to humble yourself and be like, Lord, we deserve this. And what are you saying about how we answer this with you? Not answer it for you, not answer it against you. Answering it against him is really negative in the Bible. Like, we actually want to answer it for him, like what he's trying to get out of us. Judgment, it isn't optional. Everyone will be judged according to their words and their works in the flesh. Some people know this, and they judge themselves unworthy for that moment. They're like, I could never stand in the judgment. If you really look at my history, I could never stand in the judgment. If Jesus does an accounting of what I've said and what I've done and the reasons that I've done it, even not like 10 years ago, like today, I could never stand in the judgment. I have sin. And so humble people are like the tax collector. God, I am unworthy. I'm a sinner. Like, you have to change me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is required if you want to do judgment well, okay? So some people know that they are unready for judgment, and that's called spiritual poverty. That's called the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Poverty truly believed, if you really believe you have poverty. Now, lots of people know how to identify their shortcomings. They know how to verbalize their shortcomings, but they don't know how to let their shortcomings actually impact their humility level. Like, they don't know how to actually embrace, I'm always going to need a Savior. I'm never going to graduate from needing a Savior. This is very difficult on the flesh. But people that do that, people that really believe in their poverty, it will only, capital O, capital N, capital L, capital Y, the only thing, if you truly believe in your poverty, it will produce is a night and day cry. That's the only thing it will produce. Like, the road always leads to night and day prayer, okay? And I'll show you why. Okay, poverty, it yields to mourning. If you really believe in your poverty, you will cry out about it. You will not be okay with it, is what that means. If you're really not okay with it, God's going to answer it. And it will, if you stay in the poverty, you'll have meekness. And you'll say, it wasn't something I did. It's not my personality. It's something God gave me. He's changing me. Then that leads to zealousness for the change, or a hunger and thirst for righteousness is another way to say that. Okay? That leads to mercy. When you start to get more and more of God helping you because you're asking him, then you start to see, oh, it's not because I'm a better person. It's because I asked him, and he's really, really good and generous. And Jesus is under authority, and I ask him, his Father is good. So we start to see other people with hope. If you just ask him, he will deal with this. You're not a bad person. You just haven't asked the right person for what you need. Okay, and that's mercy. We start to see people with mercy and patience. That will make you pure-hearted. You'll start to see people like God does. That will cause you to have a broken heart for people that are in enmity with God that you love, and you'll tell them difficult things that are true, and then they will persecute you. This is the process of sanctification. This is the process of David's tabernacle. There's only one. It's really specific the way David's tabernacle operates, and if you look in the Psalms, you will see all of these elements. So if you don't have all of these elements in your life, you're not actually doing the tabernacle of David part. You might be on your way to it. You might be in the process of it, but our view, our vision, our goal should be I need to get persecuted. I actually need to have people misunderstand unjust persecution, not persecution for having a bad personality. Unjust persecution because you were doing the only what the Father told you to do and people want to hate you for it. If you don't have that, you're not actually in it. But that's, don't hear this the wrong way. You can't get yourself in it. You can only ask and receive. That's the whole point of David's tabernacle. That's why they pray all the time, okay, because they have a lot to ask for and a lot to receive. Okay, so this is the only biblical pattern for sanctification. If you don't experience all these elements, you're not becoming sanctified, but you can be. You just have to tell them, God, I'm not mourning like I want to. That's where I'm at right now. I'm just like, I don't feel the mourning like right now. I know the poverty, but I'm like feeling dull. I don't feel the intense need to cry out about it. That's what I want. I want to feel the mourning. Sometimes you might not feel the zeal for righteousness. You're like, I got the mourning. I'm crying out about it. I know it's God that's doing it. I'm not judging anybody else. I'm losing my steam. We can repent of losing our steam. We can repent of all these things. I don't have mercy. That's another thing that I'm really wrestling right now is I'm just getting impatient. I can't believe all these people don't get it. And the Lord is like, you didn't get it. Like, you got it by asking for it and receiving it. What makes you think anybody else is going to do it different than that? Like, there are people that were watching me, frustrated with me, thought I didn't get it. I was claiming to be a Christian. They're like, you don't even know anything about Jesus. I don't know who they were. I wish they would have said something to me. But I'm sure there are some of them. And I have to realize that there'll be a moment in time where the people I'm frustrated with, they're going to get it, and then they're going to be tempted to be frustrated with other people, right? This is the only way it works, is to learn Jesus' humility. Am I making sense? Okay, so peacemaking requires interceding when God shows us how. This often means telling the truth to the body of Jesus who has already claimed to want sanctification. So pearls before swine, it doesn't count with people that claim to want righteousness. People that claim to want Jesus' leadership, they signed up for being told what Jesus is saying. So you can't use the pearls without swine to get out of that one. Okay, so let's read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13.
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world.
So what he's really saying is you can hang out with sexually immoral people, you can hang out with idolaters, you can hang out with the covetous, you can hang out with all of them. Unless they say that they're following Jesus, then you can't, because the witness is corrupt.
But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
What does it mean to judge inside the body? It's called discerning the body. Oh, that leg has got a big cancer thing on it. That's our body. We have to do something about the cancer thing. Like, we have to at least point out. But we don't just do that with our opinion about the cancer. We actually say, Father, is that cancer? Like, how do you feel about that? And do I have cancer on my part of the body that we need to do surgery on before we even talk about that one? Do you see what I'm saying? So we don't judge, but we let God judge through us. We're his hands and feet. We're part of his body. This is clearly the consistent testimony of the body. Now, you have to be prophetic to do that. You can't, and if you're feeling impatient, you're not being prophetic. Like, you might have prophetic information, but you don't have the emotions of Jesus. Jesus isn't impatient about it. Jesus isn't, just all the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. He doesn't feel that way about it. He's not jealous about it. He's not, you know, whatever. He feels the fruit of the Spirit about the judgment that needs to be released. And so that's really what we have to come to is, do I feel patient about saying this hard truth to this person? Am I willing to wait for the opportunity? Do I feel love? Do I feel hope? Do I feel joy about it, that there's going to be reconciliation and redemption? Now, this isn't just like for, you know, the people that we come to a church meeting and then everybody goes home. This is primarily for people we live with. Like, do I feel hopeful that if I say the true thing, it's going to work, and then I'm willing to let it work. I'm actually willing to do what Jesus does with me and, like, move on in it with him in this person. This is very costly to the flesh, super costly, because we typically keep a record of wrongs and we have all of these things that aren't love in the way that we make opinions about what's happening and what will happen if I give this person a break this time. This is what's going to happen next time. God has different opinions about that. He had, and thankfully, he had a different opinion about you in that. Does that make sense? He had hope for you, even when there wasn't a lot of good reasons for hope. Okay, now David's tabernacle releases judgment naturally because it puts those who participate at God's feet. And if we put ourselves at God's feet, what he does is he gives us more authority and more judgment, okay, because we see more. So the flesh sees judgment, which is the consequence of authority, as something to lord over others, lower than the judge. The spirit sees judgment as a gift that comes down from heaven. So if we sit at his feet, we do it because we think he's good. He's going to give us good things. Then we actually, as that happens, it releases judgment around us. So this is the last thing we're going to read. Psalm 72, verses 1 to 20. Now I'm going to say a few things. We're just going to actually read the psalm and end. So who are you doing response?
I'm working the gig.
Why don't you go ahead and get set up there. We'll let Sam read this last one. It's going to take her a while, so you're okay. You don't have to rush. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. This is, says right here, if you look, page 3, a psalm of Solomon. This is, Solomon wrote this, but it was actually, I just picture him sitting at David's bedside as David's taking his last few breaths, and he's recording what David is saying to him. These are the, this is actually the end of this psalm is that this is the last things David said. This was David's life vision. This is why he set up the tabernacle of David, because he literally believed that God was a good judge, and we want the good judge on the earth. Okay, so let's read Psalm 72, 1 to 20.
A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace.
Okay, before you move on, now, what is he saying? Let's just think about this for a second. He's saying the same thing Jesus said. I don't judge on my own. I only judge with what the Father gives me. And this is David praying, Father, give me your judgments and give your judgments to my son Solomon. Because if we do that, we'll bring righteousness and poor. The poor will get justice, okay?
The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor.
So if you want to see justice for the poor, if you want to see the children of the needy rescued, and you want to see oppression gone, get God's opinion about you so that you can have God's opinion about the people around you. And it will spread from there, the government of God. This is David's tabernacle. This is literally the mountain he's talking about.
They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace till the moon is no more.
He's really talking about, now he's starting to talk about his son being Yeshua the Messiah. He doesn't know his name's Yeshua, but he knows that the fruit of his loins is going to produce the Messiah. And that's really what he's talking about. Now, when is the moon no more? At the end of the 1,000-year reign. Because heaven comes down to the earth in Revelation 21 and there is no more sun and moon. He's literally talking about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years, bringing righteousness, bringing judgment like rain upon the grass before mowing, before being cut down, before everything that doesn't qualify being cut away.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. Am I right?
Yep.
The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries.
When he cries. This is what God's looking for. This is why David set up the tabernacle. He knew these principles. He was like, if we cry out, he's good. We can be under authority. And if we cry out, the Father is good. He will answer.
The poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight.
Do you know there's people all over the planet right now that are afraid of dying? And if they could hear that we're under authority And the goodness of our Father is why we only have his opinion. He says, their blood is precious in my sight. There's many, many people dying of COVID-19 that have no idea their blood is precious in his sight because there's no witness of this. There's not a people that are like, I'm under authority. I only hold his opinion. It doesn't make sense to me. It makes sense to go with you, world, but I know he's good. And if we would do that, there are people ripe all over the earth to say, I know you're a person under authority. I too have been under authority. I know how this works. I want him.
And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised.
This entire psalm is about night and day prayer.
There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon.
Do natural mountains, if you saw a picture of natural mountains, we'd be like, hey, there's probably a bunch of wheat growing up there. This is supernatural. He says, I will change the land. Those snow-capped mountains, even they will be fruitful.
And those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Do you know that the earth is ripe for a witness of this judgment? Like, that we are under authority. We got judged. And he's good. You can actually get his opinion.
Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Stand with me, if you will. This is the last prayer of David. This is what he wanted us to know about why he lived his life the way that he lived it. Because there's only one place salvation is coming from. In the Songs of Ascent, it says, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The hills were the high places where they worshiped Baal. He's higher than those high places. He's higher. He's going to change, literally. He's going to tear down the idols in all of those high places. Love for God is going to wash over the earth. This witness that I'm describing, it will be the only witness that makes it through into heaven. And there will be a multitude without number that stand before the throne. The fact that we know there will be a multitude without number, it means if we don't embrace it, that will judge us. That will judge us. So if you want that, if you actually want to embrace God's judgment in this season, I just want to pray for you. He wants to give it. This is not something you're going to logic out in your mind and come to the conclusion, oh, it's really good. It's a humbling. It's a breaking of your opinion that produces what I'm talking about. If you want that, he'll give it. If you don't want it, he won't. He is in the business of stopping talking right now. We don't want him to be silent with us. Holy Spirit, in this room, I want to be humbled in my opinion. Lord, I want your opinion about what's happening around me. I repent for being lazy with my emotions, Lord, lazy with my thoughts, just kind of being in a pattern, a rut of the way that I think about things, the way I evaluate things, and I assume that you're okay with me having my own opinion. And I want your opinion. I know I'll find more of who I am in your opinion of me. I know I'll find more of who the people are around me in your opinion of them, God. Much more than I could ever conclude on my own, because I just don't see everything. Father, will you humble us? Just tell them, God, I want to be humbled. When the whole earth is getting away from humility, God, I want to be humbled. I actually want to be humbled. I want to be under authority, God. Just tell them that. If you tell them that, it's a guaranteed yes. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. We just see you're under authority, Jesus. We want to be like you. Just picture him at the right hand of the power, waiting for the Father to make all of his enemies a footstool under his feet. He says there's joy at his right hand. Many of us are not feeling joy right now just because we're not sitting in the right place. Father, bring us to that place of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.